It's good to see you again this evening, and we're going to be looking at some ways to make the scriptures more helpful to you and give you some principles by which you may dig something out of the Word. We're going to look at those first, and Brother Mark, I'll bring those over here and just put them on the prayer bench here. Afterwards, you may want to come and look at these, and I'll explain them briefly now. Thank you. I brought my two Haley handbooks, there's a newer edition and an older one, in case someone want to look at those. And we'll introduce these as we come to them. The Word of God is not just like any book, as though you pick up in the front and read to the back. It's not how you come at it. The Old Testament was all written before our Lord came, and the New Testament, the Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, have to do with our Lord's birth and life and resurrection. And the book of Acts tells from his ascension on to the book of Revelation, which everything right to the end of time. So it's a great book. It starts when time began, it ends when time ends, and eternity arches over it all. Now, I think I'll show the overlays first, Mark. We're talking about reading or studying the Bible, and we'll look at these things as they come. What do we need to get some valuable insight and help out of the Scriptures? So first of all, we need, and we'll pull it down, we need a good print Bible that's understandable to you. Down one more line, please. That's understandable to you. There's no merit in getting a Bible with print so small that it would discourage the Apostle Paul from reading it. Get a Bible that's good print for you, that's understandable to you. Some people, and not many of them left, who enjoy the King James, want to stay right with it. They've been it for many years, and they have no problem with it. That's fine. It's for years I was there, and it's only been the last two or three years that I've moved out and gotten into the New International Version. But I always keep checking back with the King James, because a lot of people think it's still back there, certainly my age and older, and maybe younger too. So there's no extra spirituality in reading the King James or reading the NIV or the New American Standard. It's a matter of which reads easily for you and more understandable for you. King James is old Queen Elizabeth English, and you can find Bible without straining God through Shakespeare in English. All right, so get a Bible that's understandable to you in good print. That's the first thing. It does not have to be an expensive one. You can spend up to $50 for a Bible with a leather binding and all the rest. And I've had them, and I've used them, and worn them out and gone to the next one. Right now I'm using this covered NIV. I like the print. It's an extra large print, not the big kind. Big print. Maybe I'll be into that in a few years, but right now I'm happy with this one. And thank the Lord, I don't wear glasses yet, except to read now and then, but I can get along without it, praise God. Good deal right here. All right, you need a good print Bible. Secondly, you need a spiral notebook. A spiral notebook, and you can take it, and you put your name in it, and you put the date that you're reading in the Scriptures. You put down what Scriptures you're going to read. I think it's probably most profitable if you stay in a book. Sometimes I skip and bounce. That's not too good an idea. Better for me to stay in a book and reread. But say, for instance, you're reading through the book of Galatians. You're going to have a spiral notebook. You're going to put down Mary Smith, July 21, Galatians 1:1-10, maybe. So you can put in the spiral notebook your name. You're going to put down the book you're reading, the portion of Scripture you've read that day. And so if you miss Scriptures, you look back in your notebook, and it should be right side by side. You say, whoa, it's been 2 days, it's been 3 days, I haven't read the Word of God or whatever. I can get back into it. It's a reminder to us. All right, we'll come back to that. A spiral notebook, thirdly. Use a pen. Don't use a pencil. Our minds think more importantly of things you write in ink than pencil. Pencil blur after a while, and if you keep your notebook, and after many years, and I've done this, it smudges, and it just doesn't come through the way it is. You keep a notebook, and you write down your remarks. You're going to put in that little book on what you read that day and so forth. Okay, you need use a pen. Another thing. Very, very helpful. I think every child of God should have in his house a few dollars invested in Bible study book. The first one I encourage you to invest in is Haley's Handbook of the Bible. Today it costs probably $7.95. Back when I got this was $4.50, and that's a while. But it's a newer version. This one, I've had this for several years too, and I don't know when I got that one. Somebody may have given me that one. Now, the beauty of this book is hard to describe in a few words. Did anybody bring theirs tonight, by the way? I asked you to if you want to. I see your hands. Oh, that's good. Okay. And for those of you who are here, by the way, where's Pastor Mike? Pastor Mike, did you check on the children? I asked him, for those who want to order one. We have think of maybe four in our bookstore. But if you want to put cash in order in tonight, then we don't have to chase you after we get the book. We'll be glad to order them for you. Whatever price we get, we don't try and make a lot of money on it. We try to just get the books out. But in this book, it's just an incredible amount of information. Now, I'm not going to go all the way through it, but let me point out to you some of the things that are there. First of all, you will get a small review on every book in the Bible. A small review of what it's saying. And just before that, when you first open up, those of you who are archaeological buffs, you'll get a whole list of the new archaeology discoveries they made confirming scriptures, places they've dug and all that kind of thing. Very, very interesting for those who are in that kind of thing. But that's just part of it. It comes free with the book. All kinds of things about Abraham and so forth. After that, you go from Genesis to Revelation on a review of the book. And most of the times, a chapter-by-chapter breakdown of a book. Now, that's very, very helpful. You may read a chapter and say, what's in that? I don't really follow it. But if you read Haley, he'll say, this chapter is about this. Not every chapter, because it couldn't do that. You're carrying something this small. But it's a fantastic book. I know of no other book that has included as much information on scriptures and background of scriptures and church history in one little volume of this size. I know absolutely nothing like it. That's why it has sold into the millions and millions and millions and millions of copies over the years. All right? So we go all through that. Now, in addition to that, and we'll come back to those books in a minute, you get a very succinct and understandable breakdown in a few pages of church history from the days of our Lord to present times. Great. Church history. I'm just looking through it right now. And it tells you where everything came from and pretty much gives you a tremendous overview of it. Now, in addition, it's got a section here on how we got our scriptures from the earliest manuscripts. How do we have our present Bibles? How do we have our present translations? We got them from the oldest and ancient documents. And we have copies of them. They've been copied by copied. And you'll find out how your translations came to pass. Why do we have a new translation? Because every 100 years, every 75 years, our English changes its style. I give as a constant illustration, my father used to call a scarf a muffler. Today, you don't call it a muffler, and no one even knows what you're talking about. It sounds like a piece of car equipment, but in his days, it was a muffler. But you don't call that today. You have words in the King James that have changed their meaning over the years. This does not affect the original manuscripts of the scripture. You just change the English equivalent of the Greek word. The Greek word stays the same, or the Hebrew word stays the same. You get a contemporary English equivalent of it, so it reads easily to you. We don't talk anymore on he goeth and cometh and sitteth and riseth. We don't talk that way anymore. When the King James hit the street in 1611, that's how people spoke. It was the same as how you speak, and it sounded perfectly natural to them. It was an update, and it sounded good to them, felt good to them. And consequently, that's how they spoke. I think people used to think, before the other translations started coming out, that it was kind of a Christianese language when you say he goeth and cometh, you see. But your salvation doesn't hang on an E-T-H, an F. It doesn't hang on how you say your English. The translations have eliminated that because we don't talk that way anymore. The Greek manuscripts stay the same, and we have that equivalent. All right? Now, church history, how we got our scriptures, other information on archaeology, and most of all, a background on each book and how it happened to be. For instance, suppose you're going to study the book of Galatians. The first thing I would do, and I'm going to study a book, I would take Haley's and I'll just read it to you. All right, I'm going to read the book of Galatians. Now, maybe you're a baby Christian. Galatians who? Galatians what? Is it a disease, a place, a person? What is this thing all about? And don't ever feel intimidated or kind of downput because you don't understand the scriptures. Many times people walk in this church and they think that everybody in this church are walking Bible encyclopedias because it appears to many of them that many people know the Bible well, and many do. You say, boy, I'm not ever going to say anything in this church because I don't know anything about the Bible. Hey, I'll tell you, if you don't know where the book is in the Bible, turn to the front in the index and find out what page it's in. I don't feel embarrassed about very many things. And so I don't want you to be embarrassed about many things. I'd rather have you say, hey, I'm a brand new Christian. Where do you find this book? We'll look in the index and find out what page is on your Bible. If you have difficulty, I'll say, turn to Galatians. You say, where's Galatians? Don't worry about your neighbor. I don't care what he thinks. You turn the front of your Bible and say, Galatians. Galatians, oh, page 993. Turn 993 like any other book. But suppose you're going to study Galatians, all right? Galatia. This is the book. And right off the bat, by grace, not by law, and the finality of the gospel. All right, start to read it. found in Central Asia. I'll give you a little map to help you along here. Galatia was a branch of the Gauls. Here's a little background on the type of people who lived there, where they lived. And then the occasion of the epistle. Why was it written? To whom was it written? Why was it written? What were the problems? What questions did he answer? Boom. As soon as I know to whom it was written, what were their problems, what was he trying to answer, what was the struggle about there, when I start reading Galatians, I'll find out why. Boy, he was red hot in Galatians 1. I mean, he was red hot. The apostle had holy anger you can't believe. You don't believe it. You read Galatians 1, and you'll find out. Paul's work in Galatia had been extremely successful. Great multitudes, mostly Gentiles, had enthusiastically accepted Christ. Sometime after Paul had left Galatia, certain Jewish teachers came along, insisting that Gentiles could not be Christians without keeping the law of Moses. And the Galatians gave heed to their teaching with the same wholeheartedness with which they had at first received Paul's good gospel message. And there was a general epidemic of circumcision among the Gentile Christians, because the Jewish teachers were saying, hey, you can't be a Christian. Who said you'd be a Christian that obeyed the laws of Moses? You got to get circumcised, all you males, if you love Jesus, or you can't be saved. Whoa, what's this? That doesn't sound like Ephesians 2:8-9 to me. For by grace you're saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you come to the book of Galatians, and you have the whole struggle for either Christianity is going to be by grace in the Lord Jesus, or you're going to have Christianity with a great big Jewish teaching wrapped all around it, binding it tightly. You've got to obey certain food laws. You've got to obey certain full moon seasons. You've got to have circumcision for males who represent the family. You've got to have this, this thing. And Paul says, cut it out. No way. And he writes tremendously, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel I gave to you. But you see, dogging his footsteps were all these Jewish teachers coming and sowing in all kinds of error behind Paul. And Paul, with a holy burst of apostolic zeal, turns on them and says, you dear Galatians, what's happening to you? My dear Galatians, what are you doing? Do you know what it means to turn back to what I've told you, into Moses, into Judaism? I used to be there. I was a rabbi. I this, I that. I was this and I was that. I know the whole Jewish law. Let me tell you, he says, if you turn back to the laws of Moses as your means of salvation, you've turned away and fallen from Christ. Is that what you want? Now do you see the picture? Paul's labored. He was sick. He established a church in Galatia. He said, you know how through an infirmity and a sickness of the flesh, I established the gospel with you. You know how I established the church there. And now I gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified was clearly shown to you. And you accepted him. You received the Holy Ghost. You received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Miracles were done by you. Are you telling me you're going to go back to laws and rules and full moons? I can't believe it. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Galatians is all about. So you have these people coming along, pushing them all back to make them Jewish Christians, observing the Old Testament as though the New Testament didn't exist. Circumcision is the name of the initiatory rite into Judaism. And Paul heard of the movement. And then it was that Paul wrote the epistle to explain to them that circumcision, plus all the other Jewish stuff, while it had been a necessary part of Jewish national life, it was not a part of the gospel of Christ and had nothing whatsoever to do with your salvation. And he writes that whole thing to these people who've been snowed by Jewish teachers who are trying to undercut the gospel. Now when you read Galatians, that is the background. All of that in one paragraph. The date for it, a paragraph on the Judaizers, which I won't read. All of that's background. Then you sit down and start reading Galatians. Well, whoa. Well, let me tell you. Does that have any modern day parallel? You bet your sweet life it does. In order to be saved, you've got to believe in Jesus plus worship on Saturday. Who says that? Hey, that's going on right today, folks. Where's that? Seventh-day Adventist. That's right. Now, there's some Christians among them, many. But I'm saying, when you're going to make me worship on Saturday, or otherwise one of its founders is called to the mark of the beast if you worship on the Lord's Day on Sunday, you're into Galatians. This is the book that keeps you free from people imposing something on you that's not scripture. Say, you can't be saved unless you worship on the Sabbath. You can't be saved unless you worship on Saturday. You can't be saved unless you believe in Jesus and get circumcised and represent your family. You can't be saved unless you eat this kind of food. You can't be saved unless you observe these certain moons. All of this, someone's always trying to say the gospel plus something, always trying to lay it on. And Galatians is the Magna Carta. It's the declaration of independence, of grace and pure grace in Jesus is how we get saved. And stay saved. and walk with the Lord. All right? Now, that's just a little background on Galatians. Then, when you've read that, you can read his got a breakdown in chapter 1, a little paragraph, maybe three paragraphs on chapter 2, chapters 3 and 4 in one paragraph, chapters 5 and 6 in one paragraph, and you get that whole thing in about four little bitty pages. It is tremendous. Like the man said, if I had more time, I would have written you a shorter letter. Now, that's true. Anybody can go on and on. Just boil it down, make it concise. That's work. But he's done it here. I could say the same thing about every New Testament epistle. What's the occasion of the epistle? Why did he write it? Why was he feeling strongly? What were the problems? Then when you go to read the scriptures, you got something to go with. All right? Any questions? All that in this little book. Incredible. First place I reach right here. I may go to other encyclopedias after it. I'll start right here. It's succinct. It gives me the baseline. It gives me the structure. And I can start thinking. After you've done it a few times, you remember what the book was all about. But I begin here. Men have spent their lives getting background book information for you through the archaeology, through ancient manuscripts, through Galatian history, through da-da-da-da-da. Okay? Any question? You see the value of that? Yes. David?
Unknowingly, I picked up an Unger's Bible handbook. Did someone compare it?
What they did, they copied this man in the sense of, hey, we need that. You have an Unger's handbook. I'm not familiar with it, but it would be of the same nature. Okay, let me say this. Let me say something good about this man. I could say a lot of good things about this man. When I get a book like this, or I go to buy a book, I kind of look for all the tough passages to see how they handle them. Now, they don't have to come out where I go right for the Hebrew 6s and the Hebrew 10s and see what they do with the question of apostasy. Then I turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, see what they do with the gifts. Now, they don't have to come out where I'm at. But I want to see an honesty of heart in approaching it. Okay? Now, I suppose most of them are as biased as I am. So they all don't. But I'll tell you one thing. This man does. You know what I like? This was a humble Bible scholar, I'll tell you. And he will say, he comes right on the gifts. He says, hey, they're here today. He was not tainted by dispensationalism. So he said, they're here for today. You see how important it is when you print maybe a book like this or make a choice of book. When you go to mission field and you print a book, maybe the National Church has three volumes. That's all they got. Boy, you better make sure that someone puts out a book that says, well, the gift's on for today, and the poor national, he's got nothing to go with. And he picks that thing up, and wherever he studies, the pastor starts, the national pastor's going to start with a few books in his library, and he picks this thing up, and it's the Bible to him. And right off the bat, you got a stain on his heart to keep him away from the things of God that are supernatural. Because I want to look and see, they don't have to believe in eternal security. They don't have to believe in conditional security. I just want to see if they're honest enough to say that God's people have obtained two or three views at this point. One view is this, one view is that, one view is that, and now you decide. Those are on the tricky, on the difficult ones. I want to see if they've been honest to the text. It helps me when they are. This man has been. I find him when I go through the book of Revelation, how honest he is to give the different positions and say, we cannot be really ultimately sure of all this because God has yet to reveal it to us, but here are two or three views you should look at. I like that. I can look at it. I feel the man has been open-hearted. Where he's firm on something, he'll say, this is it. And basically, he's pretty good. So I have yet to find anything that I would have strong disagreement. Now, I haven't read every page. But I'm simply saying, I don't know of a better tool for $7.95. That's just about three hamburgers or two hamburgers and a milkshake. And every Christian should have one of these in his house. And it should help him to make Bible study helpful for him. All right, any questions? Haley's Handbook of the Bible. A good concordance in the back of your Bible. What is a concordance? A concordance is pages set aside in the back of your Bible to help you find certain verses. You'll remember one or two of the chief words in your verse. A concordance, and I should have, we got big ones like this, Young's and Strong's, that thick and this big, where every verse in the Bible can be found. If you remember, say, John 3:16. Suppose you didn't know it was John 3:16, but you remember the verse. And you think, perish. I remember the word perish is in it. Or I remember the word world is in it, or love is in it. So you look in the concordance under world. You get alphabetical, and you look under world, and then it says world. And it'll give you pieces of each verse that has the word world in it. And say, so love the world. That's the verse. Where is it? Oh, John 3:16. So a concordance helps you to find verses in the Bible. You don't remember where they are, but you remember a verse from them, and you can find it there. Now, if it's a small concordance, it can't give you all the verses you can imagine. A big concordance is about so, but so Young's and Strong's, maybe like $15. We sell them for about 11, I think. And every verse is there that you want. Now, don't go into that until you're ready for that kind of thing. I'm not trying to take you to make a lot of money spent and not get what you need. But you should have a concordance. Don't get Cruden's. Cruden's is, well, they used to say Cruden's is for the crude and Strong's is for the strong and Young's is for the young. But Cruden's, rather, is a small one. If you have them, don't throw it away. You can start there looking up the verses you want. Can't remember. A concordance in the back of your Bible, and eventually you should get a big one. All right? Come on down. Now, God doesn't expect everyone to study the Hebrew, the Greek language. And so there are ways that you can get the benefits, most of the benefits of that. One of the easiest ways I know is for you to get a copy of the Amplified New Testament or Amplified Bible. Now, it doesn't have to be expensive. If it's not your regular study Bible, then make it just make it a hardback like this. Why do I say that? Because the Amplified translation is not for just reading on through, like in public reading. You can't, because it stops and gives words to enhance and enlarge the meaning of it. Many times Greek words have two and three dimensions of richness, and when you're doing a translation, you can't put three words for the same word in there. You've got to make a choice, pick one and put it in. But the Amplified said that we don't have to. We'll say, for those who believe, trust in, fully commit their way to the Lord, they are saved. And it's taken time to expand the verse with different words that the Greek word can give you to enrich it and to enlarge it. Now, that's one way you can make up for not knowing Greek. And don't feel beaten down that so few people study anyway, but men going in the ministry should certainly do it. And I've known a few men who weren't in the pastoral ministry who, as laymen, have understood it and given time to study it. If I can put it this way, they say, what's the benefit of it? There's not a gold mine in every Greek word. Don't think that. But sometimes it's like watching television either in black and white or in color. And sometimes the Greek will give it the color. Boy, you just taste it. Now, don't feel down on it. You get all you need to know to grow in Jesus from your translation of the Scriptures. But if you get a revised, an amplified version, it'll give you a little more dimension of some of those words. One other way you can do it, and this is an easy way too, I have here the New Testament in four versions. And you'll get the same effect because those translators will vary in which of the rich words they want to take. And so as you read it in four translations, it's the same Greek word, but many times it's so rich that it can be rephrased differently without doing any violence to the accuracy of the text. And that's why you get a slight variation in some in translations, because it could be translated in different rich ways, because it's not disobeying or inaccurate. It's just saying it a little differently, and it comes out just great. So I have four translations in this one, the King James, the Revised Standard Version, the Phillips, and the New English Bible. I have another one home I like a little better, and it has four translations as well. And you can find these translations side by side. And that's another way to get some richness. If you have two or three translations now, don't buy this. Just lay your translations out in front of you and go verse by verse and see the difference in the richness that's there. I think I'll take a moment just on this one. This is in a kind of beaten out, and I've repaired it. Vine's New Testament Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. I'll let you look at that later. Very helpful thing. You can do it with English. You don't need any Greek. It's got Greek in it, but you can get away without it. It's all in English, and you can find your way to it. Look up a word like the word fellowship, koinonia in Greek. It'll give you three or four different beautiful, rich meanings of that word, translated fellowship, partnership, communion. We take communion, you take koinonia, the same word in English as fellowship, communion, partnership, partaker. Four English words out of one Greek word, and all of them accurate. Because it's words like a diamond with many cuts in it, and you look here and it's koinonia, this is fellowship, you look here and it's communion, you look over here and it's partnership, you look over here and it's partaker, and you see a unity of that word there, okay? This is Vines. I cannot pick up a Greek New Testament and read it. But I can pick up an interlinear, and so can you. An interlinear is a line of Greek with the English underneath it. And the only way I can keep up with Greek is to keep up with this, and I can read the English and keep the Greek going underneath it, then turn to my tools I need. You won't need that, but you can look at that and know that I use it. This, by the way, is a Jehovah's Witness New Testament. was given to one of my relatives years ago, and Gramp gave it to me, and it makes no difference to me. The only thing bad about it is the English translation, because they don't want you to know that there's eternal life, so they just change the word, which is dirty pool. But the Greek script is one of the finest ancient Greek texts we have, and so I just go along with it. I know where the English is wrong, don't you worry about it. But you can see what an interlinear looks like, a line of Greek and a line of English. And that way, even you can read Greek, you see? Because you just read the English and that's what the Greek says above it. Very easy. Take a look at it after this. You can all go home authorities. A harmony of the Gospels. What is a harmony of the Gospels? This book is divided, takes all the Gospels, and it divides them as best as man can perceive into taking them by events. For instance, the birth of Jesus Christ, coming of the wise men. That story is not told in every Gospel. But the Gospel does have it, it'll be there. If, for instance, you come to the story of the feeding of the 5,000, that is in all four Gospels, and you'll find it as you go through in the four columns side by side. This book takes each event in Jesus' life, and if one of the Gospels speak to it, you'll find it in this column. Up the top, you've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, as the case may be. Some have four columns, some have one, because only one Gospel may have it. Other times, the four Gospels may mention it, like here. I'll find one for you. Well, you probably can't see from back there anyway. Four columns. We're going through a certain story, the story of after the departure of Judas. Jesus warns the disciples against desertion while all protest their loyalty. Last Supper, the Lord says, you're all going to desert me? Oh, no, we aren't. We won't ever leave you. Lord, Peter says, I'll die with you, Lord. And so as you go through that, whatever of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have said about that direct incident occurs here. What's the value of it? I can look on one page on each incident and get all what the Gospel said at one place at one time. Matthew may say something about the feeding of the 5,000 that Luke didn't. Luke adds this, John may add this, and Mark adds this. So in one spot, without looking, Matthew, page, Luke, page, Mark, page. And one page, in one place, I've got all that the Gospel said on that one incident at one time. That's called a harmony of the Gospels, making all the events of the Gospels fit each other in chronological time order. It's called a harmony of the Gospels by A.T. Robinson. All right. Last but not least, I bring one to illustrate it, a book called A Commentary. A commentary is a book that comments on different verses of Scripture. There are different kinds of commentaries. Some that comment maybe basically historically. Some devotionally. Some with sermon thoughts. Some with historical background. So one book is not going to do it for me. I want all the background I can get. I want all the help I can get. And so I want to read the great minds of men who study these things and take the truth what I want there. Now, none of this, no commentary, none of these are in place of the Holy Spirit. But let us understand that the Holy Spirit worked through a lot of godly men to give us these tools. It's not just somebody had a wingding some night and wrote a book. This stuff is the result of lifetimes of consecrated study and worship of the Lord Jesus and submission to the work of the Holy Ghost. Haley and all these men spent their lives to give us these tools. Men who spent their lives just to give us, like Young's Concordance. Boy, they had to be computer brains to do it, I'll tell you. But they knew they'd be giving a tool to the church forever. Any questions? Those are tools I use. Sometimes I use more than one, of course. Sometimes God will give me revelation and I just go with what's there. I don't need to look beyond that. Most of the times I'm digging and thinking and understanding and trying to find background. If I can know why a book was written, if I can understand the background historically of it, then it puts it in a setting in which the diamond sits right on the matrix. I can say, that's why that diamond truth is beautiful, because here's the background of it. Boom. How does it apply today? Boom. We're there. Okay? Those are tools you can look at afterwards. Yes, question?
One of the things that I found difficult in the other translation was going back to the original Greek word and studying it further. Like the concordance, for example,
yep. Most concordances run off the King James, number one. So if you've got another translation like the NIV, and you go to Young's, and you say, whoa, I can't find that word. That's exactly right. Because you see, Ron, we're all living now in an age of transition. When I was your age, the pastor could take the Bible and say, open up to Isaiah. There was only one translation in the entire congregation. That was the King James. Everybody had that. So you had no problem. The Youngs and Strongs were all... that Mike could help me, Pastor Mike. I saw one in the Gordon College Library. NIV and a concordance for which? Is it for the NIV? The little paperback starter. Okay, and that's exactly so, because where the English word is different, you can't find it back in there. It's the wrong verse. So when I have to chase a verse, I chase it in the King James and look it up in Young's and Strong's, and then I go to my NIV if I need to do it. Two steps. But there's one hour on the NIV now. You're exactly right. Now you're caught in the middle, because the whole of Christendom is swinging over from King James to, well, which way am I going to go? My vote is, I think in 15 or 20 years, 80% of the people in the church will be reading the NIV. The other 20% will be reading the New American Standard. Or maybe 50-50. I shouldn't try and project it, and maybe that's a personal opinion. So there's got to be, and already, a concordance for the NIV and a concordance for the New American. It has to be, because so many have been sold, and people want to work off that, just like we used to work very easily off King James to Young's and Strong's.
There is.
She's telling me there's a New American Standard concordance that Strong's has. All there. See, it just has to be. When a translation comes out that strong and that accurately, they have to put a tool with it to work with it. Very true. Yes. Thompson, I should have brought mine. I have the Thompson chain. I know of no single Bible. Thank you. I know of no single Bible that has as much help in the back. You could literally, it's got a good concordance in the back, and it won't give you all that Haley's gives you, but it'll give you a little bit on each book and an outline for it. Plus all kinds of other topics in Scripture, with Scriptures to tell you if you want to look up something on wineskins. You want to look up something on farming. If you want to look up something on seeds. If you want to look on, you got literally hundreds and hundreds of references. You've got a harmony of the Gospels back there as far as the references go. You've got a thousand helps back there. And I would not be without my Thompson Chain Bible. Thompson Chain Bible, why do they call it a chain Bible? Not because of the chain on it or in it or around it. But it is, if you, as you read through Genesis 1, you come to a subject. In the margin, it'll say Adam sinned. Okay, Adam and Eve sinned. So you see man sinned. Then it'll give you another reference. And as you follow that reference in the margin, it'll take you through the entire Bible, every place that word, that subject has arisen again in Scriptures. If you, for instance, Noah got drunk. All right, it'll say drunkenness. And it'll give you a reference right beside it. You look up that reference. When you get there, it'll say drunkenness, give another reference. And you go right on through for a topical study of the Bible. If you want to study, for instance, make it simple, the New Testament. Maybe I want to study the blood of Jesus in the New Testament, which would be an immense study. You would say the blood of Jesus in the book of Ephesians, or the blood of Jesus in the New Testament. And you could chase through every verse on the blood of Jesus. Or you could take a concordance, look on the blood, and take each one out that says the blood of Jesus. We'll come to this in a minute, okay? We'll talk right on that when it comes. Move it up a bit. In reading the Bible, you can read the Bible in such a way that you're just looking for facts or reading the stories. I want to tell you tonight that it is not infantile for you to get Ergemeyer's storybook of the Bible or Hulvet's Bible storybook, which you're going to read to your kids anyway. And if you're a new Christian, and don't you blush for one moment, or an old Christian, it is not infantile for you to sit down and read that entire Bible storybook, and you'll get all the major stories of the Bible in simple language, and you'll get the simple stories. You see, if I'm preaching along Sunday morning and I say, you remember when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? I said, what's that? Well, that's a story in the Old Testament of the Israelites, of when they murmured against God, and God sent snakes in among them and bit them, and God told Moses, make a golden image of a serpent, put it up on the stake, and all those who look to that serpent on the stake will be healed. Now, I can make references to that, but if people out there don't have any concept of that story, either two things happen. Either I have got to explain the story, or it's meaningless to the people. So it is not infantile for you to take Hulbert's Bible storybook or Ergemeyer's and keep it in your house, going to read it to your kids anyway, and just sit down and read it for easy, light reading. And you'll get the stories of Moses and David and Jonah and all the rest. And so you have a working knowledge of that. And you don't have to say, who is that? It will increase your understanding of allusions I make or anybody else makes. Now, Okay. For facts and stories, I may sit down and read the Bible, and I may say, now, see, where am I going to find, I want to find out about Noah and his family. So I'm just going to read and find out about Noah and his family. So I turn to Genesis and I read Noah and his family. I'm not trying to study it. I just want facts. I want to get the stories in my mind so I'm familiar with it. So that's one way you can read the Bible and one good reason for reading the Bible. Because from those stories, you're going to have a basis in the background to understand teaching and so forth. All right, next. You may want to read the Bible to study it. It's coming down one more, please. There are three different things we can study it for. How would I study the Bible? I may want to study the doctrine. What doctrine? What about the second coming of our Lord? Where will I find that mostly? First and Second Thessalonians. So I'm going to study the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord. Now you take your Thompson chain reference and you look under the index and second coming. It'll put you into every verse you want on the second coming. Then you draw your conclusions. You can draw your truth from it. Basically, First and Second Thessalonians, but something in Revelation, something in the Old Testament. So I may want to study a doctrine, the doctrine of the second coming. I may want to study the doctrine of the inspiration of the Word. How do we know this Bible is inspired? What did God say about itself? And so you look in Thompson, you look under inspiration, and he'll give you all you need on inspiration for scriptures. I may want to study a book. As a specific book, maybe my favorite book is the Gospel of John, pretty big book to study. I suggest that when you start with a one-chapter book. That's pretty light going, like 2nd or 3rd John, one little chapter of 21 verses. Or a small book like Titus, 3 chapters. Start with a small book. And just get an overall view of it from Haley's and the outline in here, then you go read it. And you'll have it. It's a letter written to you. It's a letter written to you, and we'll talk about it in a minute. So you may study a doctrine or a book. Maybe you want to study about a person, Joseph, a wonderful person to study. One of two men, I think, in the scriptures of whom no sin is recorded. Not that he didn't sin, but his life was so godly that the inspired writer was not led of God to mention his shortcomings. He's just a godly, Christ-like man. You may want to study the person. I love to study Bible personalities. It's a living thing with me, whether it's Samson or Jonah or whatever. I just love that. I love people. I love to read about people. They're human beings in this book. They're not manufactured characters. You may study in that fashion, okay? One more down. Now, here is your mindset. When I come to the Bible, I may come with different kinds of views. If I just want to read the facts of a story that I don't remember very well, some rather maybe obscure story in the Old Testament, I read it for facts. I just want to find out, gee, what was the story in that? I may read just with facts. I'm not trying to do anything except get some facts and remember the story. Or, drop it please, I may come with a mindset to study. Well, I'm going to do some analysis. And so I'm reading the book of Galatians to just get the story down. What did Paul do? What did the Galatians do? And what did he talk about? Then I want to go back. Maybe I want to analyze this. How? What are the errors of the Judaizers? What were they teaching wrong? Do I find anything in the Galatians that's being taught today that's still contrary to the gospel? You see, Galatians is as real as tomorrow's newspaper. What is being taught that I'm running into that is not vouched for by the scriptures and someone's always trying to lay the Bible plus Mary Baker Eddy's book, the Bible plus worshiping on Saturday, the Bible plus what the Pope says, traditions in the councils. The salvation, you believe, but you've got to make your novenas and make your confessions or you won't be saved. I say that kindly and openly. It's true. And you'll find, dear one, that Galatians is the greatest book to keep you free from the incrustations of men placing things on you that God never said should be placed on you for your eternal salvation. And, consequently, that's why Martin Luther said the just shall live by faith and not by the incrustations of men. I may do it by analysis. What were the teachings that were bugging the Galatians? What was Paul warning them about? Do I see it today? Where's it done today? Maybe you want to compare parallel verses. Here's a verse here, but it's also another subject over here with the same verse. Maybe you want to compare Galatians 1:6 with Galatians 6:3 and say, why, look, these things meet each other and touch. This is where, again, this Bible helps you in its margins. Again, I have a questioning mind when I come to study. Why is that? What did Paul mean by that? What were the Galatians doing? Ask yourself questions. You want to study the book of Galatians? I'm taking that for an illustration. Colossians has only 4 chapters. And I'm listing 3 questions I feel would be very helpful to you. in any form of study. What does this say to me? For instance, could I put the book of Galatians in one? Could I put the book of Galatians in one paragraph? I think I could now, and I think you could. When you're through reading it, you say, Galatians was Paul's letter to keep us free from men putting man-made conditions in our salvation. Now that's Galatians in a sentence. All right, I'm asking, well, what does it say? That's what it says. Now under that I could put how. Got to be circumcised, got to keep the law, got to keep the feast days, got to do this, got to do that. Those are all the errors. Now let me ask you, oh, this is a holy day. You can't eat meat. Who says so? You gain merit if you put ashes on your forehead. If you read the Bible 15 minutes with a proper veneration to the Word of God, you get 300 days less in purgatory. Now, I'm quoting this from the Roman Catholic Bible, friends. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just showing you, is Galatians real? It's real. My dearest friends are Roman Catholics, growing up, and I mention this because we have literally hundreds of people in this church with a Roman Catholic background, most of whom found they got nothing for their souls. Many of them got saved in Catholic charismatic meetings, outgrew the teaching level, they weren't getting enough, so they came to a place where they get more scriptures. And as they get farther into scriptures, they found out the lot that was being taught was not there. Right there you had a split in the Catholic charismatic movement, because the Catholics who were going on with God found out that they did not have to appeal to Mary as the only source and the source of every single blessing and grace and gift you ever received. They were taught that. Scripture, the Roman Catholic doctrine says that every grace and every gift and every benefit you receive comes from Christ through Mary to you. Therefore, you pray to Mary. So when someone starts reading through, and they find out in 2 Timothy there is one mediator, one, not two, not three, not four, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And they say, why do we pray to Mary? And some Catholics say, well, you got to pray to Mary. And here we have the understandable bond of years, the emotional attachment, friendships, moms, dads, priests who are friendly, wonderful men in their own sense. And they're saying, man, they can't be wrong. And then this fear, well, if I leave the church, I might not be saved. And they go through the struggle and they go through the torment. It takes some people 7 years to get out of it. Others say, well, one man came in to me, he said, I'm going to go back and swat that priest in the nose for not teaching. I said, don't do that. That's not going to help. He said, I could have been damned. I could have gone to hell. I said, yeah, you could, but don't go back and whack him. I'm not going to do any good. He was mad. M-A-D, mad, exclamation point, bang. Now you get all the way from that to, I could never leave the church. My dear one, you're not leaving the church. You're seeking truth. The Roman Catholic Church is true when they teach the Bible as the Word of God. Roman Catholic Church is true when they teach that Christ is born of the Virgin. True when they teach us heaven and hell. Roman Catholic Church is true when it teaches that the apostles gave us the Word of God. But they have two great tragic errors. A, the place of authority. The Roman Church has four places of authority. The Word of God, the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra, the councils and tradition. What happens when one of these three contradict the Word of God? Something has to give. They say there is no contradiction. I'll be happy to point out many of them. And have personally with the priest. Something has to give. Right there, the man has to decide, am I going to believe this book? Or am I going to believe traditions, which vary and contradict themselves? And popes who have spoken in contradictory manner, and there was at one time three popes at one time. If you knew to know that, you should know there were three popes at one time, some of them cursing each other. And I'm not saying that because I'm on a binge tonight. I'm just telling you the truth. And so you have to decide, and some are so emotionally attached to the Roman Church, and they love its ritual and its dignity and so forth, and it does have it. But, my dear friends, what is the truth of God? There are many believers in the Roman Church who are born of God. But I will say honestly, they were saved in spite of what they were taught. Because the official teaching will say it's faith plus good works equals salvation, maybe. The Bible proposition on that is repentance plus faith equals salvation, which produces works of gratitude, not merit. Now, my dear friends, that little equal sign. You know, you mathematicians, you know what each side of the equal sign is very important. And that equation cannot be measured in importance. Nine. What does it say? So I say, this is what it says to Galatians. This is Paul's letter to show us that no man has a right to add to what God has said for my salvation. What's it say to me? I don't have to go to the novenas to get points. I don't have to abstain from pork to be acceptable to God. You can go to the Seventh-day Adventist and say, hey, man, don't eat that. Well, wait a minute. All things are proper to be received. In the Old Testament, you couldn't eat shrimp. You couldn't eat a lobster. Sorry, I'm from New England. We're going to eat shrimp. We're going to eat lobster, okay? Now, if God said, no, I wouldn't and couldn't, in the Old Testament, he said, no. Can't do it. Why? What's wrong with a lobster? He never did anything wrong. He's not poisonous. He's a lovely little thing. And very expensive these days. And God was simply trying to say to Israel, I'm going to teach you holiness and unholiness. I'm going to teach you what I'm going to call these animals unclean, not because they're especially dirty, but ceremonially unclean. And I'm going to call these animals clean so you get a big concept in your mind. This is holiness. This is not holiness. This is obedience. This isn't. So when Christ comes, I'm going to show you what holiness is really in him. But learn this by type now. So when Christ comes, thus it is. In Christ, all things will be acceptable to eat. But the Jew had to get the concept of that which is separated by God's word and that which isn't. God wanted to give them that concept. All of this was to prepare us for the freedom of the New Testament. All right? What does it say? What does it say to me? What does it say to me I don't understand? Well, then I'm going to put those questions down. I'll ask some man in the church that I know or some woman in the church, say, what's this verse mean? Or I'll look it up. Maybe I'll find it in Haley's. Maybe I'll find another scripture verse that will throw a light on it. Who's the Antichrist? Well, I mean, who? Antichrist who? I don't even know the word. Terrific word. I don't understand about the Antichrist. Well, no one's going to give you the whole story on him, but there's an evil system in the world. Everything is anti-Christ, against Christ is in the world, and the last times will come to a final fruition, and one man will head up the evil system, and we call him the Antichrist. Now, get this. Anti also means instead of. We're used to saying anti-aircraft. Boom, 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 boom. Anti-aircraft shoots down planes. It's against airplanes. But anti, A-N-T-I, also can mean an instead of Christ. Guess what? An instead of Christ is a religious system that uses Christian terms. Talks about Christ in love. And rejects the blood. And it has its PhDs, it has its robes, it has its church services, it has beautiful organs, it makes religion. Listen, the devil's too smart just to throw a bunch of prostitutes and pimps at you and say, that's the evil system, that's how we'll deceive and get people from loving Jesus. He's too smart for that. Why, he says, he knows that God has put in the heart of every man an inclination to seek something religious. So, hey, you need religion? You bet, baby. We'll provide it for you. We'll give you grandeur and education, and we'll give you a man should love man, and every man has a spark of the divine in him, and therefore, just try a little harder. God loves us all. We're all going to make it. Some not as high up the ladder as others, but it's okay. We're all going to make it. It's all right. God, why? You don't think God would put anybody in hell for rejecting his son? Why, he would never do. He's too much love. Let's all come and love one another. And the Bible, oh, a wonderful book of inspiration. I keep it beside Keats and Shelley and Browning, and I read my poetry, and I read this. An interesting tome. The Jews are quite interesting people, and now and then I suggest you look at it. But don't get too excited about it, because it's old, and it doesn't really know what we're talking about. We are contemporary. We understand the modern mind. And so for a little bit of poetry, okay, but beyond that, let me suggest some books for you, your brains. That's Antichrist. It's an instead of Jesus. Okay? And anything else that's religious with Jesus left out or the blood of Christ left out is Antichrist. It's the system of something instead of Jesus rather than the real Jesus. And that's why the Antichrist wants to be worshipped and the false prophet will do his miracles to wow you to worship the Antichrist. And there'll be demonic miracles including raisings from the dead. God will permit it. That's why I tell you, I don't care if somebody raised somebody from the dead, I'll rejoice, but I want to know, first of all, who is Jesus? What does his blood mean? Where is he now, and why did he come? And if they're not square on those, forget the rest pronto. Okay? What does it say? What does it say to me? What does it say to me I don't understand? I have a great joy. I stay up late nights sometimes, chasing stuff around. I don't have time to chase during the week. I say, boy, I never read about that. I want to find out, what's that say? I don't know anything about that. Grab my book and look at it and say, oh, praise God, I see what that's about now. But you have great helps. Now, don't let me snow you under. Very simply, a Bible you can understand. If you can get even a book binding of Thompson, the side chain reference will take you right on through on one same theme, drunkenness. You can trace it right on through the whole 66 books. Or you can go back and pick up disobedience and chase it right on through. It's just amazing. Go right on through from reference to reference, all in the margin, from one margin to the next margin to the next margin. Plus 1,000 helps in the back, which I don't have time to go into. Haley's and this, in the NIV, you're well on the way to having some marvelous times in study. Now, there's nothing magic in these books. My word, it's time to quit. Going to quit, too. Someone should have thrown a book at me. Not really. All right. Let me see what's in the sheet. I'll take it next week. We're over time. We'll take it next week. All right. Anyone has any questions, come up. I'll try and answer them here. I don't want to keep the whole congregation for 3 questions. This is a marvelous book. It's God's gift to you in your mother tongue. Divine wisdom gave it to us. Let's stand, please. Next week, we will actually do, I didn't get to it, we will actually do, take a portion of Scripture, and you'll do it right here to show that you can get things out of the Word of God that I haven't even heard about yet. If you don't believe that, it's true. Amen. I'll tell you next week. All right. Our Father, thank you for this occasion. Thank you for these dear brothers and sisters who are here, who wanted to do more than just dabble at the Word. Well, we don't dabble at our food plates. We devour all that's on our plates and look for more the next meal. So it is with your Word, Lord. It's worthy of our time and our study, and you will measure out to us truth and light to the exact level of where we are. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.